Please turn your Bibles this morning to James chapter 5. We have 2 weeks left in our series through James, James of Faith That Works. Today we'll be reading James chapter 5 verses 7 through 12. And the title of this morning's message is Patience, God is Coming Soon. So hopefully it's a message of encouragement to your heart this morning. Please follow along while I read James chapter 5 starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We pray with me. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I am well aware that it's hard for us to exercise patience, especially in the midst of suffering or trial. But God, we know that patience is something you love to give. It is a fruit of your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that we would be dependent on you, God, that we would look to you and open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word this morning, that you might grant us your fruit in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The date was May 13th, 2018. It was the day that my wife and I decided to get a raspberry bush and plant it in our yard. May 13th happened to be Mother's Day, and it was as a gift to Becky. This was the best way that I could think of to show Becky how much I love her and to show my love to our future generations forever who would enjoy this raspberry bush. Because after all, the raspberry is the best berry, and I will fight you on that. And because it is the undisputed best berry, it is on the more expensive side. So as you go to the store and when you buy it, you get this tiny little container of raspberries. See, it's not like the strawberry. They practically give those away for free. No. You pay $7, $8, $9, $10 for this many raspberries. And so we decided that the raspberry was the more worthy investment. So we embarked on our great adventure, and off to the store we went, and we bought one, and we planted it in our yard. And that summer, late spring, early summer of 2018, we did everything right. I built a raised bed for my raspberry bush. We put the proper soil. We put all of the nutrients it could possibly need. We watered that thing religiously. We gave it just the right amount of sun. We even put fencing around it to protect it from the wildlife. And that summer, we got nothing. But that was okay because the guy at the store told us that it would not produce berries its first year. And so that was okay with us. We would have to wait a year before our precious raspberry bush would give us what we wanted. And so our expectations were set. And we waited. The next summer, still waiting. See, we got like two or three raspberries at a time. But in a family of four, I mean, do the math, right? It was not awesome. And I thought to myself, surely next year will be the year. See, I still had hope that the future would bring what I wanted it to bring. But then the next summer came, summer of 2020. Nothing changed. In fact, I think I got maybe 4 total raspberries that entire summer. Becky and the kids, they probably got more, but like getting like 7 raspberries was a bounty. And so I started to get frustrated. Something started welling up inside me. Well, last summer, summer of 21, my patience was really starting to wear thin. Because I was still waiting. We are now 3 years in, and this bush was not meeting my expectations. In fact, I had a conversation with Becky about the failure of the bush, and the tone of it went something like this. This bush is the worst. How long do we need to wait? Right? I just thought it would be better. I just thought it would produce more, that there would be more fruit for my labor. As far as this stupid bush goes, I'm not sure things will ever change. Well, I was ready to give up on that bush. Rip it out, move it, start over, buy more, whatever it took. I was ready to move on. After all, we had done everything right. And yet we still weren't realizing the promise of the harvest, the promise. Anybody ever feel like that? I've done everything right, and yet I'm just not getting what I thought I would get. Anybody feel like that now? Yeah, still waiting. Trials, suffering, waiting. It can cause us to get like that. We become focused on the here and now. We become focused on the length of our waiting and that burden that we have to carry on not getting what we want and what we long for. And in that, James has a message for us this morning. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is the main idea of the sermon this morning. As the farmer remains patiently steadfast until the coming of the harvest, so too do God's people remain patiently steadfast until the coming of the Lord. As the farmer remains patiently steadfast for the coming of the harvest, so too are God's people to remain patiently steadfast until the coming of the Lord. The prophet Habakkuk, at the end of his book, he pens these words. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. In other words, that there are times when we are not there yet and we just don't see it. And in those times, God calls us to remain steadfast in hope and in trust that He is still good and that He is still God. Because one day, He will make things right and we will realize His promises. In our passage this morning, James gives us 6 qualities of steadfastness, 6 characteristics of a life enduring in a God-honoring way. And so if you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Our first quality of steadfastness is patient waiting. Patient waiting. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Now, this verse starts off with the word therefore. And anytime we see a therefore in the text, we need to ask ourselves a question. What is the therefore? Therefore. Right? Because what a therefore signifies is that he's tying what he was talking about before to what is coming now. And so we ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. How does it connect to what is before it? See, James has just finished writing about the oppressing rich. The rich oppressing people and God's judgment coming upon those people for their oppression. And now he's pivoting to address those being oppressed, namely God's people. And he says, be patient in the midst of what you're experiencing. Be patient until the Lord comes. That word patient carries with it the idea of being self-restraining, not having self-restraint. Right? Their specific suffering was coming at the hands of other people. Right? They were experiencing that injustice, and it's easy for us to want to retaliate in those moments. And James is saying, be patient. Don't try to get even. The Lord is coming. That word coming is a word that is often used of a king arriving in a village or coming to his kingdom, his visitation. Think of the animated movie Robin Hood. Do you guys remember the old Robin Hood with the fox? Right? Okay, I love that movie. And what happened was the king had gone out on crusades. He had left the kingdom. And in the midst of that void of leadership, the sheriff of Nottingham had assumed a place of power that wasn't his. And because of that, evil and oppression were running rampant in the land and causing suffering. And the question was, would the king return and restore justice in the land? And some were holding on to this hope, and some had long since abandoned it. Guys, listen. The king is coming. The king is coming. We need to know that. Jesus will return to his people, and he will make right all that is wrong in the land. The question is, what do we do in the meantime? We wait patiently, like the farmer waiting for the harvest. The early and the late rains, they were the beginning and ending rains of the farming season. It rained all throughout the farming season, but these two rains, they were the most important rains. The success of the crop was dependent on these rains. Question, are we dependent on the rain? Are we dependent on God bringing that which we cannot control? Are we waiting for those things and dependent on Him? Do we believe that He will come again, that He will bring His rain, and that when He does, that rain will be enough? God says, be patient. See how the farmer waits. His eyes are on the harvest, not on his present circumstances. Remember James in chapter 1, he starts his letter by saying, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, it produces hupomene, perseverance, steadfastness, this ability to stand up under something, and that's hard. Because we find that the longer we stand under something, the heavier that thing becomes. Right? We find ourselves tiring and asking the question, God, how long must I endure this? How long must I suffer underneath the weight of this thing? How long must I be patient? And James says, until the coming of the Lord. You see, we live in a sinful and broken world. And there's no getting rid of the suffering. Even if God takes your current suffering, there will be another suffering that comes after it. James says, be patient. Because one day, the king will come. And when he comes, in that day, he will eradicate the suffering of his people. And he will make all things new and right again. The first quality of steadfastness. Patient waiting. The second quality is this, established hearts. It comes right out of verse 8. James says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, he says be patient again in case God's people missed it the first time. It's very important. Be patient. Instead, he points out, he says, you be patient. You think I'm talking to, no, I'm talking to you. Be patient. Establish your hearts. That word establish means to stand firm, to strengthen. Right? Because of this news, strengthen. Let it strengthen you. Let it revive you. Let it harden you so that you don't deviate. It's the opposite of what happens in Joshua chapter 2. You see, God had just freed His people from Egypt, and now He was bringing them into the promised land. And all along that way, God's incredible power is going before His people, and it's reaching the ears of those to whom His people are coming. And so one of the cities that they had to go through is Jericho, and they meet this woman in Jericho. Her name is Rahab, and she gives accounts of what the people of Jericho were feeling when they began to understand that Yahweh was coming and that He was not a friend of them but an enemy. And she said, when we heard this, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. Did you catch that? What a great truth. And that should be encouraging, because the Bible says as Christians, we are not enemies of God, we have become friends. And if this God is for us, who could be against us? See, are you looking for solid support in your life? Are you looking for the stability? The stability in the midst of the storms? Are you looking to establish yourself and be a tree unmoved even though the trials of life buffet against you? Then establish yourself on this truth. Put your feet on the rock that does not move. The coming of the Lord, it's at hand. Let that truth strengthen your heart. The King is coming again, and soon. This is not all there is. We will not suffer forever. The brokenness that we experience in this life, here in this world, now in this moment, all of that will be made new again. So take heart, church. Establish yourself, your life, and every day of your future from this point on this truth. Jesus is coming again. This confident expectation is enough to make even the faintest heart strong. Suffering won't last forever, Christian. It is not your end. Patient waiting. Established hearts. Third quality of steadfastness. Uncritical spirits. Uncritical spirits. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Remember that James, he's writing to Christians here. That wasn't the case last week. But now he's pivoted and now he's writing to Christians again. He says over and over again, brothers, or brothers and sisters. This is the church of God. And so he's writing to us. He says, brothers and sisters, do not grumble against one another. Here's the truth. Guys, we love to grumble. We do. We love to grumble about everything. We have since the beginning. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? God set them free with His mighty power from slavery in Egypt. They were slaves, and now they were free. They should be eternally grateful to Him. Right? Nope. You see, God had moved them out of slavery, but He moved them into the wilderness where they were suffering. And even though God was moving, and He was moving them, they didn't like that process very much. And so what did they do? Exodus 15, the people grumbled against Moses. Exodus 16, the whole community grumbled. 17, the people were thirsty, so they grumbled. Numbers 14, the Israelites grumbled. 16, the next day the whole community grumbled. Joshua 9, the whole assembly grumbled. And then David, speaking of this time in the wilderness, saying, here's a quality that describes what was happening among God's people. They grumbled in their tents. Guys, listen, when things don't quite go the way that we want them to, it's easy for us to harbor these bitter inner feelings of resentment, whether they be toward God or toward one another. And James says, church, you need to renew your mind about that. Because grumbling is nothing more than passing judgment. And there is only one judge. And He is coming soon. In fact, He is standing at the door. His return is imminent. And as followers of Christ, we should be seeking to honor God by establishing our hearts looking for Him and not looking at one another through our own superficial standards. And this brings us to our fourth quality of steadfastness. James says, if you need an example of waiting well in the midst of things not going your way, take a look at the prophets. Fourth quality, unwavering commitment. Fourth quality of steadfastness, unwavering commitment. Verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. He says, look at the prophets as an example of patience in suffering. What did the prophets do? Well, they were the ones that spoke the word of the Lord. They'd be sitting there one day and the word of the Lord would come to them and he would say, speak to the people, the king, whatever. And so they would go and they would speak the message of God, the words of God. And then they would wait. Prophecy was often future events. Sometimes they waited years before God's word would come to pass. And so they would preach good news, bad news, ugly news. And sometimes people would not like what they had to say. In fact, sometimes it caused them to be angry and hostile toward the prophet. And so in the waiting, what do you think happened? They became more angry. They became more intolerant. What you're saying is not happening and we don't like it anyway. And so now their hatred turned on the prophet and they start persecuting the prophet. And many prophets experienced great suffering and even death in the midst of the waiting. And yet, they remained patient and steadfast. You say, Chris, do you have an example of this? Well, yes, I do. The prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, he preached a negative message to the people of Israel, a message of God's coming judgment. He was the crying, or the weeping prophet. And so the people did not like his message. And as Jeremiah did his prophecy thing, he was put into the stocks for the message that he preached. He was thrown into prison for his message. He was even cast into a pit full of mud and left there. And yet, he persisted in patience, without bitterness or recrimination. Now, question. Just let's make this practical for a minute. If you were a prophet of God, if you were Jeremiah, and you preached this message, and you knew that the word that you preached was God's word, it would come to pass, and you were a prophet of the Most High God, and people started persecuting you and doing all these bad things, how many people here would start making a list? Right? Like, I know I'm a prophet of God. I know one day these things will come to pass. And Timmy better watch his back. Right? Because in that day, Timmy's going to regret it. How many people would be tempted to do something like that? Don't leave me up here. You would be tempted to do that, right? Okay? But God's prophets didn't do that. And neither did our great prophet and king, Jesus Christ. The word says that though he knew no sin, he endured affliction and suffered greatly in order to become sin for us. That he died at the hands of men, and yet he did not count those sins against them. No list. Would you submit your heart to this king? Would you trust him for salvation this morning? God's word tells us that all who trust Christ for their salvation, God writes their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I guess he does have a list. Right? But it's a different kind of list. That's a good list to be on. Moving from death to life, it can just be a simple prayer. It's a prayer that says, God, thank you for suffering the wrath of God in my place as eternal payment for my sin. I acknowledge that my sins put you on that cross, and today I trust you for my salvation, and I follow you. It's a simple prayer of faith. It's a simple acknowledgement of the King taking the wrath of God for you. Would you trust that? Would you put your heart in his hands this morning? And if you do that, know that God in that moment adds your name to the Lamb's Book of Life. And He puts His Spirit in you to empower you to live in the newness of the life that He gives you. Unwavering commitment. That's our fourth quality of steadfastness. Number five, regular remembrance. Regular remembrance. Verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That word steadfast, we actually haven't seen this word since James chapter 1. But here, he brings his thoughts full circle. We're now at the end of his letter and he's circling back to what he said before. And we read this earlier. James starts his letter by saying, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. He then goes on, verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 12, blessed is the person who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him. Steadfastness. Throughout his letter, James has been exhorting the church, the people of God, to act in accordance to their new identity in Christ. And sometimes that action just requires straight up steadfastness. We just have to lower our heads and get through it. We just have to trust the Lord in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain. Just keep going. Just keep holding on to Him. Just stay and hide in the cleft of the rock, even when you don't understand and it seems cruel and unfair, because we do know God's character. That He is compassionate and merciful. That our suffering is not void of purpose or meaning, that He is good. One of the things that grabs me about the story of Job is that Job, leaving God is never an option for Job. Never an option. Right? We look at Job's suffering and we say, man, that was unfair and undeserved and perhaps even straight up cruel. And I'm sure that there are times when Job felt the same way. In fact, his whole book is about him kind of vindicating himself that he hasn't done anything wrong and yet God has put him in this place of suffering. But never once did Job consider leaving God. Fighting with Him, yelling at Him, arguing with Him and his friends, but never leaving. Guys, listen, when we go through trial and suffering, it's easy for us to say, forget you, God, and to question His character. It's in these times that the Bible tells us, remember. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember what God has done in my life. He has shown up before. I have heard testimonies. It's written in His Word. Right now I'm in it. But I will remember, and that will get me through. God says, you've seen me. You know me. Remember, look back. I know it doesn't look great now, but don't lose sight of who I have been, who I still am, and who I will continue to be. Six qualities of steadfastness. Patient waiting. Established hearts, uncritical spirits, unwavering commitment, regular remembrance, and finally, number six, sincere speech. Sincere speech. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Finally, James turns his attention to this concept of taking oaths. And what James is not coming against all oaths in general, as in taking oaths in general is evil. We see God take oaths. We see the disciples take oaths. But what he is coming against is this idea of taking oaths casually or in informal conversation with one another. Phrases like swear to God, right? Swear to God, or I swear on my life. I just heard that one the other day. Right? Those phrases like that are often used to convince people of their credibility, of their truthfulness, of their character. But the real truth is that speaking like that and taking those oaths, that's just taking the Lord's name in vain. And Christians shouldn't operate this way. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told his disciples not to swear by any oath at all. His point in context there is that their character should be of such integrity that their words can be believed without an oath. In other words, we should be so sincere in all of our speech and all that we say and do that when we make an affirmation or a denial of something, people know it unquestionably to be the truth. Now here's where it ties to the rest of our passage this morning. See, often in life, our circumstances are beyond our own ability to control, true or false. Often in life, our circumstances are beyond our own ability to control. True or false?
True.
True, right? Especially when it comes to our suffering or trials. We try to avoid it. We do our best to avoid it, but sometimes it's unavoidable. Taking oaths are just another way that we are tempted with the illusion of control instead of living completely surrendered to God. We just read a few weeks ago in James chapter 4 that we are powerless to control anything if the Lord's will supersedes our own. The same is true of our ability to fulfill an oath. Don't make promises we can't keep. Don't write checks we can't cash. These are just forms of independence in the life of a person rather than dependence on God as our hope and as our treasure. In conclusion, let me end this morning where I began with my raspberry bush. See, 4 years ago, disappointment led me to begin to believe that there was nothing good ever coming. Well, how mistaken I was. You see the picture of the raspberries behind me. This was one of our gatherings this year, and this was one of many that we have had. Our eyes, church, should be on the harvest. And the harvest is coming. Even if it takes a little longer than we want it to or expect. It's in the harvest that our hope is set. In that day, God's people, they will reap the blessings of their labor, but in the meantime, we are called to wait patiently. We are called to keep uncritical spirits. We are called to be unwaveringly committed to the Lord. We are called to remember what the Lord has done, and we are called to speak sincerely. Beloved, in all things, submit yourself to the Lord, and in His time, He will lift you up. That is a faith that works. Would you pray with me?